In the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated. It was a month ago today, to the exact day, when we gathered to celebrate the ascension of our Lord Jesus. And on that occasion, we heard our Lord's parting word to the apostles in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses. You're familiar with this, in Jerusalem and in Judea and in all Samaria and to the end of the earth. And then, 1 month later, to the day, we enter ordinary time, we return to the Gospels, and in the middle of Jesus' ministry, we have actually a similar scene and a few notable differences. Christ gathers his apostles, he invests them with authority and power. He's going to send them in his name. But the direction and the scope of this commission is much more constrained in Matthew 9 and 10 than it will be at Jesus' ascension in Acts. At the ascension, Jesus sends his apostles to be witnesses in Jerusalem and then in all Judea and Samaria and the north and then beyond to the end of the earth. Note then the strong contrast. With the first commission the apostles were given from the Lord. Go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town among the Samaritans, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. I've heard this gospel passage read numerous times. Perhaps you have too. You hear this in Anglican life, especially at ordination services. It was one of my own when I was ordained. And most often when we interpret this reading, we focus on the commission itself, like that call to simplicity and Jesus's missional tactics, as it were. In other words, we focus on the what and the who of the missionary activity, the who, the 12 disciples, the what, the work of healing, of exorcism, of preaching. And yet for this particular mission, the where also, I think, has a profound meaning for the mission. You were to go here, but not there. Not yet. Go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Go nowhere among Gentile or Samaritan territories. Why? That's the question that I want to ponder this morning, and for some important reasons. But first, I want to draw attention to this. Over the years, I've tried to emphasize themes and readings in the Gospels that specifically focus on the apostles for the express purpose that we named this parish Apostles Anglican Church. In a few months' time, we will celebrate 17 years as a parish, and if you ask the founding families and individuals about the formation of our church, they will tell you that naming this church Apostles was A, the outcome of a very focused prayer effort in the beginning, and B, it was confirmed by the Lord through unusual happenings, through spiritual signs in which God made his will quite obvious that we be named Apostles Anglican Church. Names matter, especially when you surrender to God in prayer what name we ought to have, and then he answers that prayer. We named our daughter Madeline after Mary Magdalene, and our son, Colin, his middle name is Joseph, after the patriarch in Genesis. And throughout their childhood, we've emphasized those passages when we read Scripture or when they're read in church so that they can find deep roots and find purpose in the heritage of their respective names. And the same applies for us. I pray that we will always have that consciousness when we are reading about the apostles and listening, what does it mean for us to be apostles in our time? Even before our parish was named Apostles, when we had the provisional name, Knoxville Anglican Fellowship. So I think we improved upon that name. Even when we were named Knoxville Anglican Fellowship, we had still then a deep sense that we were not only called to plant an Anglican parish, but to plant a missional Anglican parish. So that was true in year one, and it remains a primary calling 17 years later. Apostles is a church called to equip evangelists for our time and for this city, Knoxville, the place we call home. So let's bring that back to the 12 apostles and their first mission in Matthew 10. The literal meaning of apostle is one who is sent. One who is sent. In other words, apostles do not represent themselves or their personal interests. They represent the will and the purpose of the one who sent them. Apostles do not present their own name or authority or credentials. Any authority an apostle has comes through the name of the Lord who sent them. Apostles also, they do not labor for themselves. They don't proclaim a personal message or agenda. They do only those works they are commissioned to do, and they proclaim only the message they receive from the Lord who sent them. Now we'll return to this restricted scope of Jesus' first commission again in a moment, but to find meaning in that purpose, we need to consider what apostolic work they were commissioned to do here. And essentially, Jesus commands his apostles in Matthew 10 to do the work of healing and proclaim the gospel. It is not one or the other, but it is two expressions of Jesus' gospel mission that are inextricably linked with one another. The work of healing and proclaiming the gospel. Now, that may seem simple, but it's interesting that in the Israel of Jesus' day, there were other healers around, other exorcists. There are other charismatic preachers that have a following. So signs and mighty works would be happening in other places, and they would be explained in any number of ways, and they could be attributed to the power of any number of gods. But Jesus modeled a ministry where healing represented something greater than just the restoration of health. Healing needed the proclamation of the gospel. The proclamation that in the same moment when a sick person was made well, that an apostle would say, "The kingdom of heaven has now come near." You see, healing is not only a restoration of one's faculties in Jesus' ministry or in the mission of the apostles. Healing calls for repentance, for faith. It calls for radical commitment to the healer, Jesus of Nazareth. As Leslie Newbegin, missional theologian, he said this, "Healings by themselves, uninterpreted, do not make a demand. Healings, even the most wonderful, do not call this present world radically into question. Only the gospel does that. And this has to be made explicit." That's the kind of mission the apostles were given. Jesus' gospel mission sending them unites the work of healing and the word of truth. The truth about God, the truth of his kingdom. That's the what of the apostles' mission. What they were sent to do. Now let's return to this interesting matter of where they are sent. For within the where, I think, is a crucial how. How our Lord Jesus is healing the world's brokenness. So here's some context. Jesus delivers these instructions when he's around his home region of Galilee in the north. He has been visiting the towns and villages of his home region. He's preaching in the synagogues. He has been healing and raising the dead himself. So if you were to read earlier in Matthew chapter 8 and 9, you would find that Jesus' assignment to his apostles are the very same works Christ himself had been doing. Jesus then speaks about, as he's been working, he says, look at the tremendous opportunity before us. This is where we pick it up in our reading. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And it sounds like, especially to our ears, sounds like it's time to scale this effort in an exponential way. Now's the time to think big. And so he commissions the 12 disciples to be his apostles. And in the next moment, after commissioning them and said, the need is great, he pulls in the reins. Go nowhere among the Gentiles. Don't visit Samaritan towns. But go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And to American ears, reading this, if we read it closely as we're doing here, this sounds like a contradiction. Didn't you just tell us the need was immense? This is the time to go for it. Didn't you just tell us to pray for a wave of laborers, for more apostles, because the fields, they're now white for harvest, and now you tell us that these places over here, they're off limits. Jesus' missional method, how he means to redeem the world, is so very different to our way of thinking. It sounds alien to our ears, but actually it's not alien to the whole of Scripture. If you look at the whole story of Scripture, you'll find that Jesus' missional methods, curious as they are in this place, they actually mirror God's unusual way of redemption that's been there from the beginning. You see, when God decides to act in his world, to redeem it from all that's gone wrong, he does not begin with the whole world. That is not his way. He begins with his people. Even when his people are as small as one family. Think of this. When sin and death went viral through the nations, who did he choose? Noah and Noah's family to enter the ark. And then after the age of Noah, who did he choose? He called Abraham and Sarah, journey to Canaan, where I will make you father of many nations. See, when God intervenes to save the world, he doesn't go global first. God does not reveal his wisdom and his ways to all nations all at once. He reveals it to Israel first, because he's called them to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. God does intend to save the whole world. He loves and means to redeem all people of all nations, but he does so by working from the inside out. God will dwell inside Israel that they may know him and walk with him and live him, and that through them, that relationship, they would be then a light for the nations. That's the pattern in the Old Testament of God's way of redemption. But the pattern, this pattern of working from the inside out, it continues in the New Testament too. What God desires to do for the whole world, it must begin within his people, within his church first. This is why in the Gospels, we see this in these sequence of readings in these weeks and months, Jesus spends much more time with the 12 disciples than he will with the crowds. Jesus' earthly mission was not the same as the Apostle Paul's. The Lord called the Apostle Paul to take missionary journeys around the Mediterranean, but that wasn't Jesus' earthly mission. Jesus never travels outside the boundaries of Israel himself. Have you ever wondered why? Because Jesus' mission was to establish the kingdom of God at home among his church first. That was the first work, not the only work, but that's where it begins. Yes, Jesus sends his church beyond Jerusalem and Judea. Yes, he will send them into Samaria and the ends of the earth. The restriction of the apostles' mission in Matthew 10, it was temporary, not permanent. The mission, you see, begins at home. This is how God works. The where is also the how. In the epistles, you also see Jesus' apostles, they uphold the Lord's kingdom logic, that God's actions for the whole world, they've got to begin with the church first. This applies even to something as well, like the doctrine of judgment. We believe that our Lord Jesus, he's going to return, he will judge the whole world. And then listen to what the Apostle Peter announces to the church. It is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And then think of St. Paul and his call to love. St. Paul calls the Galatians, that's our daily office reading begun this week and into this next week. He says, let us do good to everyone and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Jesus' mission is most certainly global, but the mission always begins within his church, to those who bear his name. This is the where of Jesus' mission. He's going to his covenant people first. It was clearly evident in the apostles' mission in Matthew 10, but I believe that missional tactic remains. Even though we live on the other side of Jesus' ascension, even after he sent his apostles to the ends of the earth, I find there's a kingdom logic that still endures, and that's this. Jesus has a priority for his lost sheep. It always will be that way. In other words, not simply does he have a heart for those who never knew, who have never known him, he always has a heart for those who have known them and have wandered away. And he sends his apostles to heal his church first. It may not be the way that you and I would save the world, but it happens to be the way of the Lord. And that way, I believe, has deeper wisdom than it might seem. My great-grandfather was a country doctor in Roane County in the early part of the 20th century. So he made house calls, and he actually did that traveling by horseback. Thankfully, he was able to live a long and healthy life, but consider what it would mean for a rural doctor and all the surrounding towns if a doctor like himself, if the doctor contracted a serious illness in the middle of his life, if he were the only physician available for everybody else. In that situation, the doctor's personal health is not a personal matter alone, as if it only affected himself and his family. No, the doctor's health has a direct impact on the health of the whole county. Because if he is too unwell to serve, other conditions in surrounding towns, they're going to go undiagnosed or untreated. Contagious illnesses are going to spread more rapidly. So in that situation, the priority is clear. Get the doctor well, so that he can care for others and then stabilize community health on the whole. This, in a way, is how God means to save the world. God called his people, Israel, to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation and a light for the nations. But when Israel, in the words of N.T. Wright, when they chosen to be the solution, when the solution becomes the problem, God does not abandon his people. No, instead, they become the priority of his redemption mission. He searches for the lost, for those who have known them and have wandered and lost their way. He does not give up on his own. He will pursue them with his gospel until their last breath. And this is so important for us. Living in the church and in the time in which we do and in our family relationships, let us embrace this truth of the gospel for our sons and daughters who have been baptized in the name of our triune God and who have wandered from the faith. My brother and sister, we believe in the grace of the Holy Spirit given in baptism, that it is still active, even though one may have wandered far away from the faith, that the grace of baptism is still active, still calling them, come home. We believe that grace is still pursuing them and will to their last breath. And even still, we also believe that all lost sheep who belong to the Lord, who were baptized in His name, they still must welcome the Lord and His truth again. Just like towns and villages of Galilee, they had to open the door to welcome the apostles in. Returning to the Lord will bring healing on its wings. And yet healing in God's kingdom also requires repentance. And we know repentance, it sounds offensive to modern ears, but remember what apostles do. We don't bring our personal agenda. This isn't our message, it's Jesus' message, and we're bearers of His message. We don't declare our own sermon, we give the sermon the Lord gave us to proclaim. And so I think we've got to embrace the same missional way that was modeled by our Lord. Mission comes to the house of God first. This is why we have added this intercession every Sunday. We'll offer it today. Let us pray for all those who do not follow Christ, those who have not believed, and those who have abandoned their faith, that the Holy Spirit may enlighten them through the gospel and bring them into the way of salvation. Pursuing our loved ones, those who've known Christ, who've been baptized, and yet who have wandered from the faith of Christ, it is not a matter of finding the best argument. It is not a matter of adjusting the Christian faith so that it's more appealing or palatable to modern sensibilities. No, we proclaim the gospel, upholding the integrity given to us in the teaching of the apostles. That gospel alone, in all of its fullness, is still mighty to save. And just as the priority for gospel proclamation begins within the household of God, we also pray for God's healing work within His church. Christians, we seek healing not simply because we desire relief from pain, although that is true. Christ heals us not only to bring us personal wholeness. He heals us also that we would be instruments of His healing for the world. Time forbids me to speak more broadly on the subject of healing, but a few important thoughts on this matter. We believe God still heals, so we pray earnestly for healing in body, mind, and soul in any broken situation. We will witness God's signs of healing in this life, and we have 17 years of testimonies of how God has healed and answered prayer within this parish. We've seen it happen in our Wednesday service for healing. We've encountered healing stories from prayer ministers and our intercessory prayer team. So we pray for healing in faith and in trust, believing always that God is mighty to save. And yet we know too that even in the Gospels, there is a mystery of healing and suffering. And we're not going to comprehend that mystery this side of the New Jerusalem, but this is the Gospel story, that the same Jesus who healed all manner of diseases in Galilee, and His apostles did as well, that is the same Jesus who endured suffering unto death on a cross, who did not call angels to save Him, but instead trusted in His Father to bring resurrection, which is the ultimate and final healing. We must surrender all of our prayers for healing with the same spirit our Lord Jesus prayed in Gethsemane, "Not my will, but yours be done, O Lord." Because in 17 years, we've also witnessed many instances where our prayers for healing, they will be answered, but they will only be answered in the resurrection to come, when the dead in Christ are raised in bodies that will never die again. Even when God does answer our prayers for significant healing in this life, whether that healing be physical, mental, emotional, or spiritual, you see, there's a sense that total healing awaits us. Awaits us. Even when God brings transformation in body, mind, and spirit, we still are wounded healers, as Henri Nouwen says. Total healing in this life, that's not the gospel we preach. Total healing isn't required to be an apostle. When God heals, it's a sign that the kingdom of heaven has come near, that eternity has broken into time, has come to earth in Jesus Christ and through his apostles, through his church. But when God heals his people, it's a sign that the healing which he has begun, it's only partial, that there is a greater, more eternal healing to come. The signs and wonders that happen in Christ, they're never done for spectacle. Our healing has a greater meaning than freedom from pain. Any healing that happens in this life, it's a signpost that there is yet a more complete and permanent healing that awaits us. That's why healing begins at first in the church. Because healing always needs the gospel word to explain what healing is for, what world we were made for. What begins in the church isn't meant to stay in the church. We are healed to be the kingdom of priests and a holy nation. We are sent as apostles. The Lord sent his apostles into the world so that every nation, every square inch of this wounded world would be covered with his grace to heal all that is broken and to bind up every wound. Eternity and healing and the kingdom, they have broken through, but they've not yet become permanent. There is yet time. So let us, I would say, apostles, live into our name. Let us be apostles. Let us tenaciously seek our lost sheep. Let us continue to pursue that work of healing. Let us proclaim the gospel, and let us call people to repentance. Let us live both in word and deed the gospel message. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.